This is the last section of the bad news. Paul has spent three chapters, or two and a half chapters, trying to get us to understand the bad news. And this is his grand conclusion. And it's painful in some ways to go through the three chapters, but it's absolutely vital. Because if we don't understand the problem which the gospel is trying to solve, we misunderstand the gospel. If we think there's another way than the gospel, just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying, Father, if there be any other way than going to the cross, show it to me. And it's the same when it comes to the gospel. People want to choose any other way. And the solution to that any other way is to understand what our problem is. And it's not only in becoming a Christian that we've got to understand the problem. It's in living as a Christian. We've got to understand what the problem is that the gospel's solving. Not just to go from being a non-Christian to a Christian, but when we are a Christian, how then do we live? And Paul will be dealing with for chapters on that. So, well, how do I live as a Christian? How do I do what God wants me to do? How can I be a good person? How can I be a follower of God? And if we don't understand what the problem is, if we don't understand our situation, the situation of the life we live in, and God's view, we can find living the Christian life can be exceedingly frustrating and confusing. So in this passage, Paul sums up for us the things he's mentioned, and obviously I can't say it all again, but he gives some points which we want to have a look at. He says, what shall we conclude then? Are we, that's the Jews, any better than they, which is the non-Jews, the people who have not known God, people who have lived separate from him, people who, as Paul says, God just let them go their own way and said, all right, go do what you want to do. And contrast those to the Jews who have been called to be God's people and lived under his law and have been taught of God. So you've got these two great groups of people. And he says, are we any better? Are the Jews any better than the non-Jews? And he says, not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Now, it's those three words we want to look at today because that's what Paul's talking about. That's his grand summary of the three chapters, all under sin. Another way he says it in Romans 3:23 is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But this one's a better one. All under sin, because the trouble with the all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God is the average person when he hears that will think, well, I just fell short a little bit. I was mighty, mighty close. Do you think that? Well, maybe you do, but that's the danger. We were just so close that everyone else a long way, but me, I was nearly there, and maybe if I try just a little bit harder, then I'll make it. And anyway, can we zoop ourselves up and say, I am going to do this. Just think positive. Just press on a bit harder. But that's not what Paul means, in that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But this one makes it very clear. All of us are under sin. All are under sin. Whether a Jew or a Gentile. For our modern day, it's whether you have been brought up in a Christian home, whether you're going to church, whether you're a good moral person, whether you count yourself amongst those people who are trying to be good, trying to be a nice, good person, a good citizen, or whether you are the other ones where you just want to do your own thing and, you know, eat, drink and be merry for tomorrow you die. Doesn't matter which group you find yourself in, all are under sin. What does he mean? Well, first point, we're going to look at all. What does he mean by that? Well, first of all, obviously, he means that the natural state of every single person, including you and me, is that we're under sin, that we are, as the scripture said, unable to meet the righteous requirement of God. In Paul quotes a whole few passages of scripture. He quotes Psalm 14, and it's actually very similar to Psalm 53. It says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. No one. No one seeks for God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, do you get the idea there? Something's emphasized again and again, and that is that you are not an exception. Nor am I. Every single person is in a state not of righteousness before God, but of unrighteousness. Every single person in this world does not measure up to God's standards. Now, that's, I believe, is the truth we must have clearly impressed in our mind if we want to live sanely in this world. Now, people think this is a recipe of depression. There's always arguments. There's the optimist or the pessimist. Now, they're both right and they're both wrong. The optimist, they say, sees the glass half full, and the pessimist sees it half empty. And they're both right. The point is that there is exceedingly bad news about humanity. Every single one of us is no good in the sight of God. Now, if you want to live, it's a common belief of people today, if you want to live with the view, so, no, humanity's basically good. It's society that's bad. And that's where communism fell off the rails. That was the main central teaching of communism is, oh, we're all good. Humanity's basically good, but society's bad. If we can just get rid of the ruling classes and get everyone the same, then we'll produce a utopia. And they produced a hell. That's what they did. And communism, that belief in the goodness of humanity resulted in there were so many killed, I don't know how many, they can't really count them, but maybe 30 million in Russia, 50 million in China, 6 million maybe only 2 million in Cambodia, decimated those countries. Beliefs based on there is no God, and hey, humanity's sort of got this, if you give yourselves the right circumstances, we'll all be good. And it produced an insanity. And one of the foundations, I think, for sanity in life, for understanding ourselves and those around us is to understand that we all, in our natural state, have a problem with goodness. There is no line separating the good people from the bad people. As Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, the line between good and evil, the line between the goodies and the baddies, goes through the heart of every person. And he himself actually came to that conclusion as one of the, he went in as he's thinking he was one of the goodies, being tortured and imprisoned unjustly by these baddies, these communist regime. And in this prison, in this hellhole, he found out, no, we all belong. And those who fall short horribly of the glory of God. So there's no exceptions. And the second one thing Paul says regarding that is, are we any better than they? Are there some who are better and some who are worse? Now, Paul says not at all. But there is a sense in which there is. Okay? And he's just not talking about that. There is a sense in which you've got some people who are good moral citizens. When you compare one person to another person, we can say, yeah, this person is trying to be good. This one here has given up being good. He's not even trying. So Paul's not saying, well, this person who's tried has is not better than him. He's not saying that. He's saying they're both, despite this one's effort, despite the fact that this one's tried so hard to be good, and this one hasn't tried at all, they both find themselves in exactly the same position under the wrath of God. Now that's bad news, isn't it? That's really bad news. It doesn't matter how hard you try to be good. It doesn't matter how much you try to please God, you fail. And so you find yourself in exactly the same state as someone who has not tried at all. And I find that upsetting. Do you? Now my guess is that every one of you guys are here because you're actually trying. The people who aren't trying, they're out there saying, well, eat, drink and be merry. I'm going to live this life and I'm going to enjoy my sin. Look at those fools in the church trying to be good. As Billy Joel said, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. Only the good die young, and he's laughing and about this, you know, all these religious people in their churches trying to be good. And he says, there they are, all miserable and horrible, and me, I'm going to laugh with this. I'm going to enjoy this trip. And he's laughing, not only that, but the good die young. It's not true, but none of it's, but at least he's right in one sense. If you are going to try to get right with God by your own efforts, you're going to fail. And if you're going to be a heathen, you might as well enjoy the sin. I quote him too often, probably, but Chesterton wrote a really good poem. If I were a heathen, I'd have praised and earned his curls and filled my life with love affairs, my house with dancing girls. But Higgins is a heathen, and to lecture rooms is forced, where old women who are not married demand to be divorced. And he writes a whole lot of these things, and he said, if I was there, I'd have made lots of wine and drunk lots of wine and got drunk. And he concludes, and he's got a final chapter. He says, if I were a heathen, this is what I'd do. But there's this other heathen, he calls him Higgins. He will not have the faith, but will not have the fun. And what an idiot he is. He says, I can't understand it. Why would anyone do that? Why would someone say, you know, I am not going to believe in God. I'm not going to go there, but I'm going to be good. You're an idiot. Because all are under sin, and no one's no better in the final assessment. And the Jews hated that message of Jesus. Didn't they? Remember, Jesus told the story, it's in Luke chapter 18, of two guys coming to worship God, and you've got the Pharisee there. Oh God, I thank you, but I'm not like those other people. I tithe my money diligently. I separate out. I got 9 for me and 1 for you, God. And I do that, and I don't murder, I don't steal, I don't hang around with bad women, I don't do any of these things. And you know what? I agree with, I believe him. Jesus never questioned the truth of what he's saying. He says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like one of those. And then he was next to him was this tax collector who'd been ripping off people all his life and so on, and living off of their money. And he said, thank you, God, that I'm not like this guy. And then Jesus then says, but this other guy says, couldn't lift his eyes towards heaven, and he's beating his chest and he's saying, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I am useless. I'm rotten. And Jesus says, well, the tax collector went out right with God and the Pharisee was not. They came in looking like one's better than the other. But Jesus says, ha ha, they've come in the same. They both are unrighteous. They are both under the wrath and judgment of God, but this one actually gets up and he leaves right in God's sight, and the goody two-shoes, the one who's making all that effort and all of that struggle to be good, leaves not right with God. That's why we've got to understand the bad news. Because how many Christians get it all wrong? We think being a Christian, and if you do that, I've done Christianity with a few people, and two people, I remember, just stopped halfway through. When I got to the point where I said, oh no, we're all under sin. And so I was just wanting to be a good person. And I just stopped. Or my daddy's a good person. And there's no way he would be under God's wrath. And they just stop as soon as they see that truth. Because they come. Christianity Explained is, I was going to tell them, you, how to be a better person than you are now. Here's a few more little tricks. Just, you know, they thought they were so close, so close. And they thought I could give them a couple of little pointers, maybe just rub off a little bit of my holiness onto them, and they'd be right. But they were wrong. And when they realised I wasn't saying that, they left. Maybe I was saying it very badly, I don't know. But anyway, no one's better off. And the third point, and this is a scary one, is being better can be a problem. In other words, we live in a state where it seems that those who try the hardest find themselves at an obstacle
to get right with God. Those who have been the most successful at being good. Those who have had often the most privilege, and they've had the effect on their life of a training about God, and of training about righteousness and how to be good, and all of those things. Often, those things find themselves at a disadvantage. And you see this, here it is in this passage, Paul's not aiming his guns. He's saying, are we any better than they? No, all are under sin, and the ones he's pumping are the good people. The Jews. Why? Because often being better than other people in that outward morality, instead of comparing ourselves to God, puts ourselves in a situation where receiving the good news becomes a problem. And we think, oh, we don't really need Jesus to be our saviour because I'm nearly saved now. And you see Jesus in his constant interaction with the person. Remember this guy who came and says, Lord, you know, Jesus, what do I need? What more thing do I need to inherit eternal life? In other words, he felt he was so close. And Jesus said, well, what does the law say? And he said, oh, do this, do this, do this. And Jesus said, well, don't do that. And he says, I've done all those. I've done them all. Ever since I was a little kid, I've done them. And so Jesus said, oh, just one more thing then. Sell everything you've got and come and follow me. And he said, no. And he walked away sad. And Jesus was sad too. What's the problem? The problem is all of his efforts had, although he had got better than the other people, he would actually was in a more dangerous and a more unsavable state than the sinners, the harlots, the prostitutes, the drunkards, and so on. It's scary, isn't it? And the final point Paul makes in this is that the law doesn't save. And that's where the Jews really struggled, and people always misunderstand Christianity. It's our own way of thinking. But Paul says there's none who understand. People don't understand. It says, for we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. He says that because all of those passages he's quoted about none righteous, no, not one, were written in the Jews' law. He says, look, guys, you should know. It's written in there for you. So that you would understand that the law will not save you and that you yourselves need salvation just as much as the heathen. But then he goes and adds this point here. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in the sight of the law, God's sight, by observing the law. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Now, if you're reading chapter 2, at one point Paul says, look, if anybody theoretically does all the law and keeps all the commandments and do all that God requires, they will get eternal life. He stated that as a principle, a theoretical principle. But in the context, but that's theory. In practice, everybody falls short and no one will be saved. No one will be saved by the works of the law. And it gets surprising. You hear often of Christians. People say, well, what about the person, the good person over there who's believing in God and who's trying hard over there and hasn't heard in Jesus? Well, surely that person would be all right because he's never heard the gospel. No, that person is in need of the gospel.
Because all their efforts to save themselves, all of their efforts to keep a moral law, whether it be the Old Testament law of God or whether it be a Christianized law or whatever, all those efforts will save no one. The law does not save. It only highlights to us a problem, that we fall short of it. And that's all a law can do. The law can only condemn. It can only condemn. And the longer we live, the harder we try, the more it stacks up against us. And that's what the purpose of the law said. It was, as Paul said, it was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, to say, you need him. That's the purpose of the law. Now, the second point is, Paul says, for we are all under sin. What does he mean by that? This is absolutely crucial that we understand it, and that is that it gives a picture of all of humanity. And it says all of humanity is under sin. What does that mean? Well, I'll put it this way. All of humanity is under the reign of sin. The reign of sin. He's contrasting in the songs we sang this morning, and what Corin said were spot on. There's a reign of Jesus. Come reign in me. That's the gospel. The alternative, he says, well, everybody naturally is under the reign of sin. We live under a kingdom, which Paul sums up in that way. Now, what we need to hit a few quick points on that. First is when he talks about sin, he's talking about a principle within. And something which is within us. Now, you see that often with people who have problems with forgiveness. So someone's really hurt them. Society's really hurt them. And they'll go, how could they have done such a thing? Now that's a question answered by this. All are under sin. There is a principle within each person, and in some ways it is an irrational principle, because sin at its very heart is stupid. That's why Proverbs talks about it. Wisdom and foolishness, righteousness and stupidity. And now by stupidity or foolishness, he means sin. There's a principle within all of us. Now it's one thing to see it out there, and in our life we're constantly hitting against things and we can get bitter and angry and twisted because we keep bumping into sinners. And we go, this is bad. But you see, there's another problem, is that same the other people are bumping into you. You see? And it's the same thing. And what God's constantly trying to work in us is to say, hey, can you see it in you? Not can you see it in others. It's pretty good to recognize and say, yeah, I can see this sin within in these other people. But what God wants to do in the experiences of life, and it's whether we're a non-Christian or a Christian, constantly he wants to bring to our attention that we have a sinful nature within us. And it's killing us. Now, I got this really good book. I love psychology books, not really, but I got this book. Had a read of it. Get Out of Your Own Way. What a cool book. And it's got here, Overcoming Self-Defeating Behaviour. And it's got here, Practical Lessons on Conquering procrastination, fear, envy, obsession, anger, self-pity, compulsion, neediness, guilt, rebellion, inaction. Lots and lots of chapters. It's got about, 40 chapters on things we do which destroy ourselves. You know what I mean? It's me's the problem. Letting others control your life, quitting too soon, holding it in, thinking I'm sorry is enough, backing down because you don't feel ready, refusing to play games, being envious of others, focusing on what your partner's doing, putting up with broken promises, not learning from your mistakes and so on. And I read these chapters and I think, hey, that's me. Yeah, that's me. Every chapter, I'm thinking, yeah, I do that. And these books are really popular, and he's got a lot of good suggestions, and I've highlighted a few of them, but I can't remember any of them. And although they're all really good ideas, they don't help me. I just keep going on and procrastinating and getting anger and fearful and obsession, self-pity, compulsions, and, you know, and I'm just a nutcase of psychological problems, and the book didn't help me. And you know what? You got the same problem. It's called sin within. You've got this irrational compulsion to do stupid things called sin. Now, that's where Paul says is we're all under sin. We've got this reign and it's affected the whole world. In fact, it's even affected the creation. And I can't understand the atheists when they say there's so much suffering and problems in this world, what God's doing. God says, well, there's a sin problem. Sin has infected this world. There's been a fall. And the world is in rebellion to me. And although God maintains his sovereignty, there is a fallen world and we're sinful people. And we've got a problem. We are like people stuck on the Titanic. The whole thing's going down. Not only are we seeing the problem, but there's worse to come. We're going to die. And our bodies are going to rot, and our spirits are going to stand before the eternal holy God, and we are going to be given punishment for all of the ways we've fallen short of God's standards. And that's not good news. And so that's the first thing about sin. We're under this rule, this principle of sin within. And the second thing we can see from this passage is that this sin within is principally an attitude toward God. Isn't it strange? If you ask people, oh, sins, what things are bad? People think that religion and believing in God, well, that's sort of a nothing thing. Oh yeah, you can bow down to Buddha, you can bow down to this idol, that idol and so on. That's all right, but it's the sins towards people that are a problem. If you're a murderer or you're an adulterer or you're a pedophile or a this or a that or that, that's bad. But you see, scripture sees it different. It sees sin in its essence as a bad, attitude to God. And our response and the way we deal with people is only an overflow or a consequence of that. And so Paul says, for instance, in Romans 8:18-20, he says that God's wrath is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness or wickedness. The first one he mentions is ungodliness, which is people's attitude to God, their refusal to give God the credit that is due to his name. That is our first and foremost core problem. And so we see that. He says, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned together and so on. And then the final thing, he sums it all up and he says, there is no fear of God in their eyes. There is no fear of God in their eyes. In other words, people are not scared of offending God. Not scared of breaking His rules. They do not give God the obedience and the worship and the glory that is due to His name, and they're not even scared about it. That is the natural state of humanity. And it's the attitude of sin which is in is the problem. And but thirdly, Paul mentions on that is that it's that attitude towards God that overflows into all of the acts of sin. It's the overflow. So people, you know, the things we say, the violence and the degradation, the way we degrade one another by our sin is an overflow of our refusal to give God the obedience that He deserves. It says, Paul, as Proverbs says, the fear of God is to hate evil. It is the beginning of wisdom to fear God and to see that the first and foremost responsibility of a human is to worship and praise and adore and obey the living God. Now, the final point, and I've sort of made it already, is that sin reigns. It's an alternative kingdom. But as we look around this world, as we look out, there is an alternative kingdom. And when we look in the world, if we've got to understand it and see it, this is what the scriptures are constantly saying, that there's these kingdoms. And you remember in Revelation and in Daniel, it talks about all these beasts and their kingdoms of men and their outworkings of the principle of sin in human history. In fact, human history is in a sense the reign of sin and death. That's what it is. We look and we think, well, I don't like this world. God doesn't either. And it's the reign of sin. History is the history of the reign in sin. And you've got people rising and forwards and fighting and saying, I want the world, I want the world, I'm going to have it, and taking control and fighting amongst each other saying, we're going to win. But there's another kingdom. Because there's another king. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. The end, there's no end to His rule. And remember, I'm sort of paraphrasing Daniel talking about looking forward to the Christ. There's going to be a king come, and His kingdom's an eternal kingdom, and there will be no end to the increase of His reign. And that's the alternative kingdom. And that's the proper view of history and life. But there's this invisible salt sort of thing, like salt or yeast in a pie, in amongst this reign of sin. There's this invisible kingdom, and God is calling people into that, to abandon this realm of sin and the reign of sin, and to come under the reign of the Christ. To surrender to Jesus. That's what He's saying. And we won't do it. We won't do it unless we come clearly to understand that all are under sin. All. And that's the secret of becoming a Christian, and it's the secret of being a Christian. As we, I noticed in the bulletin, Kyle's put as a memory verse, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ, that means God's King who lives in me. What's He saying? He's saying, I'm under the reign of sin. That's my natural state. But I've transferred it. I realize that is a doomed kingdom. That kingdom is going to death and hell, but I'm going to jump into a new kingdom, and I'm going to an eternal kingdom, a kingdom of life and joy and peace and love under the reign of Jesus. That's what he wants. And when we're not a Christian, we say, well, what have I got to do? I've got to put myself under the reign of King. We're struggling with our life. We're wanting to figure out what we do. We put ourselves under the reign. Says, I will not continue living in my old kingdom. That's a doomed kingdom. I will live my life by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A lot of emphasis on the bad news, a little bit on the good news, but that's where Paul's speaking at. And if we don't understand that, we won't understand his wonderful good news. The final point is about that living under the sun. That's the bad news. Oh, Paul's explaining that. He's not wanting to beat us across the head. He's wanting to say, cease striving and know that I'm God. Cease seeking to save yourself. Cease giving up trying to save and just trying to enjoy sin. Come into the wonderful rest of living under the reign of Jesus. As Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're finding the Christian life heavy, if you're finding the work of being a Christian heavy, it's probably because you're doing the Avis mentality. Receiving is the way of the kingdom. Yielding, of saying, not my will, but thine. And stepping out easily and naturally living in relationship with Jesus. It's a reign of grace instead of the reign of sin and death.